Just so you know, we've been going through, walking through the book of Exodus, following the Israelites, the early believers' journey, and their cohorts that they brought along just on that journey. So you're feeling a little bit behind because we're covering so much. You can go out to our website and get caught up. I also do encourage that you would just follow along with your Bible too. That would be helpful because it's always good to make notations along the way. So the verses for our study today is on the cover of the bulletin. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We lift you up. Man, I love this time of year. I love the sunshine. I love the warmth. And that also just makes me think of you, Lord, the warmth, the sunshine, that radiant light. We just love that. I love that. Lord, I just come before you today, just asking that you again will just allow me to be invisible. But we just ask that you will speak to us through these humble words today, Lord God, that they would sing loud to our souls and resonate with the whatever journey or whatever walk or whatever path we're on right now, that we will feel equipped and empowered by it and challenged by it. So Lord, we just give this to you right now. We just claim your power and your strength to help us understand. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, as the second part of this teaching, and this is going to go quite a while because, you know, Exodus is not a small book, but we talked about walls. I use the illustration of walls as these internal things that we build inside our hearts, inside our bodies, to prevent things from coming in, coming out. And specifically, we looked at how the Israelites, through after 400 plus years of discouragement and slavery and negativity, built these walls inside their hearts, inside their minds, inside their souls. And sometimes walls can be good because sometimes we need boundaries, but often walls, even though we're trying to do it with good intentions, it also keeps the good stuff out. And in what we learned from last week is that these walls built on discouragement, built on hard times and tough circumstances, blocked the vision of hope that Christ, that God, was trying to share, the answered prayers that God was trying to convey. In essence, we talked about how discouragement will act as a wall or a barrier that will keep us or prevent us from believing and hoping and claiming the promises that God truly wants us to do. So today we're going to continue with this theme and watch this play out. And you notice, I'm sorry guys, you know, these are big sections of scripture, I know that. But part of this is I want to encourage you to go home and read this and come ready, you know. So, or go back and watch it again or participate in it again. But we're going to move from that illustration of a wall to an illustration of a filter. And I'm going to give you some example of like benign example of what a filter is, right? So I have bad eyes and I had surgery on my eyes. So I wear polarized sunglasses nonstop. Now those are a filter. They let light in, and even in low light condition, I can see through them very well. But they also serve as a filter to block out UVs and other harmful rays so that I don't hurt or damage my eyes even more. It filters. Another common filter that we have is we have filters on our appliances at home, right? We have furnace filters. Those serve to let air freely move through, catching all the bad particles, the pollen, and if you have a dog, the dander, and all that other type stuff. Another real common filter that most of us have, and one that I use sometimes 3 or 4 times a week, and that is a colander, right? Now, different from the other filters, a colander, we get to choose what we put inside, and we get to choose what we filter through it. Because we want to capture something, and we want to let the bad stuff go through. Now, these are all filters. So now we're moving from the wall to the filter, and this is going to be important because I want to lay out some filters, and I want to challenge to think about the filters that we have in our life when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to church, when it comes to God, but most importantly, when it comes to moving from here to there, moving within the vision that God gives and lays out. But the ultimate question that I want to get into is, how will this text apply to us? How does this filter apply to us? Simply stated, whether we want to admit it or not, all of us have filters. That's the first step of the challenge, is to recognize that all of us have filters. Life experience filters, hurt filters, other types of filters. And whether we want to admit it or not, we like to funnel kind of how we think, process, and do things through these filters, oftentimes unknowing, but also oftentimes unknowing that maybe we're filtering the wrong things, or like a dirty filter, we're not letting the right things through. It's capturing too much and not letting the good stuff pass through. In short, our situation, our life circumstances, our own discouragements will act as filters on how we can receive, or even how we can extend ourselves to serve God. But the good news of this is that a filter can also serve as a catapult. It can serve as a launching pad. If we can learn how to filter God through His own words in His own eyes. And that's what I ultimately want to talk about, is how do these filters serve as catapults. So moving into our text, I just want to recap a little bit from last week. We left off at Exodus 6:9. And what we notice in Exodus 6:9 is that it was revealed to us that God's people, the believers, did not believe Moses. They did not really believe in God's vision because of their discouragement and circumstances. So we get to Exodus chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. We see that Moses has turned this corner, right? He went from this guy that God sends someone else, I don't want to be the guy that goes and do all this, to turning this corner, to embracing the fact that, yes, I'm going to go, I'm going to do this, no one else wants to do this, you provided me Aaron, and he turns this corner, and now instead of running from God, when discouragement comes, he turns immediately to God. And we see in verse 10 through 13 that Moses does this. And God says to him, go back to Pharaoh and demand of him to let my people go. Now, that would be like me going in front of like Governor Dayton or some other high official. This is not an easy task. I want to remind everyone of this. It seems easy sometimes to read this and just kind of not take light of this, but I mean, you're standing before the king and you're demanding something. There's a certain level of confidence, spiritual confidence, that you really need to have. But then Moses doesn't doubt, but he needs clarity, right? Just like all of us from time to time need biblical, spiritual guidance or a friend to help us understand things. So Moses again turns back to God and he says, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Now, did you catch that? That's a filter. That's one of those filters that I was talking about. Here's why it's a filter. Because he's filtering one presumable failure or setback onto another one when he hasn't even faced Pharaoh fully yet. So he's filtering. The Israelites are rejecting me right now. They're rejecting you, Lord. And if my own people, if Christians aren't listening to me, why would this heathen king listen to me? That's a filter. But the good news is that Moses went to God with this filter. And I can feel for Moses, right? Because in life there's setbacks. But being set back is 1,000 miles away from being stuck. Because when you're set back and you recognize the filter, you can turn to God and continue to move forward from here to there. So God responds to Moses in verse 13, go command him. Command them to bring him out. So God is talking to Aaron and Moses right now. He says, I command you guys, right? I'm asking you, now I'm telling you. And it sounds kind of mean or sounds kind of cruel, but the truth of the matter is that God is reminding Aaron, God is reminding Moses, it's me. I'm going to be the one doing it anyways. But I need you to be the mouthpiece. I need you to do away with this filter of apprehension. And then from chapter 7, chapter 13, we will see very clearly in the weeks ahead that this is the last time in a very, very long time that Moses and Aaron uses this filter ever again. And that's really hopeful for us because that means we can walk by that same path. We can get over these filters, these negative filters. It will be a long, long time. And ultimately, I believe what God is trying to convey to Moses and Aaron, I believe what he's trying to convey to me and you right now, and what he's trying to convey to other believers is that he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And as part of being the same God yesterday, today, and forever, he's asking us, I need you to be all in. I need you to come all in, Moses, Aaron. I need you to get fully on board with what we're doing. And I need you to do it all of the time. And that's hard, right? Because somewhere we have to go through our spiritual life reminding ourselves that God is not a part-time God. And he's grooming us to not be part-time followers. And that's part of that journey of moving from here to there. So having a clear vision, what we see next is a list of all the Israelites. And this is one of these things that can be kind of boring for people, but it's really super, super fun for me because when you do all this study, you see it noted that it's somewhere around 600,000 people, right, that left. But when you do the math and you figure, oh, they didn't count anyone under 18, they didn't count the rebel rousers, that number is probably closer to 2 million, million and a half, somewhere in there. It's a big number. That's a lot of responsibility. And chapter 12 clarifies this a little bit better, but from that then we see Exodus 6, verses 28 through chapter 7, verse 7, gives us a recap of God's vision. Now here's a question for all the people that have been part of this sermon series, all the people that have been with me in the last 5.5 months or 5 months. If God, right, in seven chapters so far, we see God repeating the vision over and over and over and over again. And if God does that, how should we filter that? And more importantly, how should we carry a vision? Lastly, from this section, we get to see that we're kind of given a benchmark. We get to see how old Moses and Aaron are at this point. Sorry, folks, if you think you're too old. Moses was 83. Excuse me, Moses was 88 and Aaron was 83. And then we move to chapter 7, verses 8 through 13. Here we see Moses and Aaron, out of obedience, go and face Pharaoh. Now, this is really important thing, and this is another filter. We're talking about filters, how to see God, how to interact. Then God turns to Moses and Aaron when they're standing in front of Pharaoh. God takes their staff, and he turns them into snakes, right? Anybody remember this Sunday School 101 stuff? And one snake eats the other snake, right? And a lot of people look at this, and it may seem a little kind of like benign, but I need to pause and tell you that this is God's reissuing the filter. This is God saying, listen, I'm going to win here. I'm in control. I am going to have victory. I am going to keep my promises. It is a preamble to everything that is about to come. And having said that, I just want to pause for a second because I want us to take careful note of Pharaoh's response from verse 13. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. That's Pharaoh's filter. As his heart gets harder, his ears become more closed off. No judgment. I know Ben Lane works that same way. If my heart has become hard to something, the ears follow. That's what Pharaoh's doing. That's his filter. His heart is getting hard, as God predicted, and his ears and his eyes and his level of compassion is all shutting down with the hardness of his heart. You might want to put a little hashtag there in your Bible if you're using that, but I want to translate this, what this really means, what Moses was really, and Aaron were really facing, how we can break this down into modern day English. It means that Pharaoh was stubborn. His heart means that proof didn't matter, evidence didn't matter. It means, and it gave him the mindset that says, I'm right, you're wrong, regardless. It was a clog filter that only allowed what he wanted to see, what he wanted to hear, to pass through. You're going to see this play out. Now ask yourself, though, this is where I think the Bible is so wonderful, because we can look at this and we can say, oh my goodness, poor Moses and Aaron, they had to face this guy. But what I see, and this is where our God of hope is so hopeful, is that in allowing this to happen in front of Moses and Aaron, God allowed Moses and Aaron to know exactly who they were dealing with. So he could keep his filter in check, because he knew what kind of filter he was going to be dealing with when he was facing Pharaoh. Now that's important for us, because part of dealing with most circumstances is truly understanding the depth of the circumstance. So here God gives Moses and Aaron this nice little gift. They know exactly what they're going to deal with. But more importantly, God does something else uniquely wonderful in this little section here. And this is a little bit more subtle, harder to catch, but I need you to pay close attention to this. Through the course of this event, up until this point, what God is really revealing is that he's saying, Moses, this is not about you and Pharaoh. It's about me and Pharaoh. And those Israelites, it's not about you, Moses, and those Israelites. It's about me and those Israelites. Again, going back to last week, Moses' primary responsibility was to point his people to God, not to himself. His primary purpose was to point people to the hope and the promise of the future, not to himself. If we ever go wrong anywhere, it's falling into that filter of wanting to make it about us or me. So let's briefly recap how this plays out. Exodus 7, 14 through 24, that's the first plague. This is gross, right? The first plague was the plague of blood. So Moses goes down to the Nile and he turns all the water, including the river, into blood. That's pretty horrendous. That would be convicting to me, by the way. If I saw someone do that, I would say, yep, you win. Not for Pharaoh, because Pharaoh has magicians, and these are really good magicians. These are like on TV type of magician. And they replicate this on a smaller fashion. So Pharaoh's filter is like this. I see the truth, but I'm going to believe these guys because they're the ones I really like. There's the truth, but I'm going to believe this because this is part of my filter. This is more comfortable for me. So now we get into the next few verses, 7:25 through 8:15. We see the frogs. And similar last time, Pharaoh's magicians were able to replicate the frogs, but Pharaoh must have hated frogs. And that this must have been bad. It must have been stinky. I don't know. I'm from South Vietnam. We would have just ate them. But Pharaoh hated them. So different than before, even though the magicians could replicate this, he turns to Moses and he says, pray to your God for relief from these frogs and I will let your people go. That's a really important phrase, and you might want to just underline that in your Bible, put a star by that, because we're going to touch on that at the very end of this. And of course, Moses does. Moses goes directly to God and he prays, believing in God. And of course, God answers. But Pharaoh's filter turns back. It's clogged, it's broken. And his heart became even harder. And his ears shut down even more. And the Bible tells us he just would not listen to them. From there, we see the gnats. That's Exodus 8, 16 through 19, which is really interesting. Because Pharaoh again turns to his filter, his magician, and they get to a plague that they can't replicate. These magicians don't know how to do this. They can't do it. They can't replicate it. In fact, here's another turning point. Pharaoh's magicians, the best of the best magicians, the guys that should be on TV, actually go to Pharaoh and say, we think Moses' God is real. In fact, they tell Pharaoh that this came from the finger of God himself, the God, right? This is the finger of God. The magicians know they can't compete anymore. This is not dealing with one magician to another. They're seeing that Moses is legit. Moses' God is legit. But his filter said, my heart is going to become harder. And I'm going to shut down the ears and my soul and my compassion and my everything even more. So next, chapter 9 through chapter 10, we see the flies, dead livestock, boils, hail, locusts, and something we're used to in Minnesota, the plague of darkness in those winter months. But from chapter 9 to chapter 10, we also see that Pharaoh pretty much maintains the same response all the way through. That is, no matter what his original or outward response was, it always ended with he would not listen and his heart just became harder and harder and harder. But notice through this whole time frame, we don't have one ounce of evidence of Moses or Aaron backing down. Because why? Their filter is now that this is between God and Pharaoh. Not me and Pharaoh. Which brings us then to the last plague, the one that we're probably all most familiar with, right? That is the plague of the firstborn. We call it the Passover. It marks the momentous time where there's finally going to be a breakaway. But this plague, out of the other plagues, has something unique, and it's very, very important to us to take notice. If you follow through this experience, this journey, what you see is that all the plagues were affecting everyone but the believers. Let me say that again. All the other plagues were affecting everyone but the believers. This plague is going to affect everyone, including the believers. But what does our God do for us when the plagues hit of life? He provides an avenue for deliverance. That's hope. That's part of the vision. So God does that. And he does that by saying, I'm going to give you a time, a date. I'm going to give you very specific instructions. You're going to take blood. You're going to cover your door frame with it. You're going to mark yourself. Right? You're going to set yourself apart. If you do this, I will deliver you from this plague. But this is also when God reminds us very early on that it's eventually going to be about Jesus, that we're going to mark ourselves with his blood. And if we somehow have forgotten the blood of Jesus, then we need to clean that filter and get back to filtering our lives through the blood of the Lamb who was slain for the people he loves. So here's the details of Exodus 11 and the final instructions, and then we need to pay pretty close attention to this, but let me read it for you. God has provided a way for salvation for those who loves him and who are willing to obey, and these are the details. Exodus 12, 3 through 13, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbors, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of the lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animal you choose must be a year-old male without defect. And you may take from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the side and top of the doorframe of the house where they eat the lamb. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs, bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat of raw or cooked in water, but roasted in an over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If someone is left to mourning, you must burn it. This is how you will eat it with your cloaks. This is important. This is how you will eat it with your cloaks tucked into your belts. I should probably have my cloak tucked into my belt, but we'll work on that. Your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. Eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animal, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the house where you are eat, and I will see that blood and will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. All right, that's a lot. So I'm going to just recap this a little bit. I know there's a lot of stuff we're covering here, but it's important. Number one, the Israelites got very specific instructions, did they not? I mean, and this is like a summary when this was penned out. But the instructions are very specific. And you know why instructions sometimes need to be specifics? Because it's really, really important what's about to happen. And if it's really, really important, then those instructions have to be specific. So God doesn't want to leave a chance here with his people. So he gives them very specific instructions. He gave them the moment, how to do it, what to do with it. He doesn't want anything to go to waste. So he wants people to share. He reminds us of it's the first fruit, right? It's the best lamb, not the leftover lamb. Or the best goat. It's covering your house in the blood of the lamb as a distinguishing mark. You know, people, this is really important too, because we need to cover our own houses, don't we? And a church is an extension of our house. Are we covering that? Has that been set apart and marked and given to God? Lastly, God very clearly says, be ready. Let me say that again. Lastly, and perhaps most important in this discourse, God says, be 100% ready. Okay, you know how traditional Israelites celebrate a festival meal? The same way Jesus did. They wash their hands and their feet. They get their stretchy pants on. You know, that whole Thanksgiving thing. They recline. They didn't have football back then, but they relax. It was like an easy affair. But here God lays out very specific instructions. Get that cloak tied up. Because you can't run, right? When your cloak's hanging out. Get that cloak tied up, cinched in your belt. Have your staff in your hand. Have your sandals on. This is how you're to eat, with your cloaks tucked in your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, meaning pack, prepare, be ready to move at a moment's notice. And God gave them plenty of time to do this because he says, in 14 days is when I'm going to have you sacrifice that lamb. There was plenty of notice. Don't recline, don't lollygag. Be fully ready. And most of us knows how this ends. Pharaoh lets them go. Pharaoh changes his mind again. He chases them. Water part. Water closes. A lot of people die. But that's next week. The part here that we may not know that I think we need to take very seriously is that the Israelites did indeed follow all those instructions. They followed them to the T, except for one small piece that really reveals their heart condition and the filter that they had. Because when the time came for them to leave, they have forgot to pack food for themselves. They did everything right with the meal. But when it was actually time to put their words into action and to ready to really leave the old behind and embrace the new, they weren't ready. Exodus 12, 39b, the first part of that verse. They had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. They actually did have time. God told them that 14 days from now, you are to butcher your lamb. And this is how you're going to eat that meal, with your staff in hand. And I'm not trying to be cynical, but if God says, here's the vision, here's your answered prayer, so prepare yourself, shouldn't the Israelites have looked to that vision and prepared themselves? You know, this is a more negative way to frame this. The Bible said that the Israelites cried out to God for 430 years. So why were they unprepared when God says, I'm going to answer? What kind of filter says, I'm going to pray to God, but I don't actually trust God to answer? Fast forwarding to present time when Jesus said, prepare yourself for the harvest or prepare yourself for my return. How should you and I filter that information? Here's my point. God gave everything the Israelites needed to prepare themselves to move from here to there. He sent them Moses and Aaron. They got to witness all the plagues which happened over a long period of time. Not all at once. He gave them promise of protection. He proved to them promise of protection. He provided a way for salvation to them. He gave them real and tangible vision, a picture of hope, a picture of prosperity, the promise of new fruitful lands. So why were they not truly ready when it came time to move? They were ready to eat, but they weren't ready to move. Could it be that they filtered God through disbelief or personal desires rather than letting him all the way in? Remember, God is full time. He desires full time believers. And the challenge for us is that how deep are we letting God in? Because that's going to affect how we filter things. That's going to affect how we go about daily life, about whose responsibility is who. So I want to just clarify this a little bit more by bringing it back to the plague of hail and the plague of locusts. In both cases, and I promised this at the beginning of the message, in both cases, Pharaoh witnessed the devastating power of God. And in both cases, Pharaoh called himself a sinner. That's pretty awesome. You know, Pharaoh sees these plagues, he's witnessed them. He calls himself the sinner, and he goes to Moses, he says, pray to your God I'll let your people go. In both cases, he cries out to Moses and says, I need relief. We need relief. However, in both cases, the minute the relief came, he changed his mind. His heart got hard again. In turn, rejecting God and rejecting God's will. In short, he got what he wanted and he turned back to his old ways. See, this is what I really believe happens. Often in our life, we're crying out to God for relief. But we're not crying out to God, be my Savior. I'll let that sink in for a minute. God, I want to be delivered from this, or God, I need help getting through this circumstance. And he does. And then we bring back the old filters. The challenge for us is to not turn to God for relief, but to cry out to God and say, I am still hungry today for you to be my Savior. And I want you all the way into my heart. And I want you to clear out whatever filter I have that is keeping you from being there and keeping me to be fully on board with you. And I threw a lot of texts out at you to get here, but I see so much humanity in these Old Testament texts about the struggle and the battles and the challenges. And I believe they're there to serve a purpose for us so that we can look at our own situations and ask ourselves, are we just seeking relief or are we fully seeking a Savior? Is our house covered in the blood of the Lord? We're going to continue this subject matter next week about not being ready to move from here to there. I just want to just relay out these challenges and I'll close this with a word of prayer. I just want to ask you as a friend, as a pastor, as a person that shares the same struggle, how are you filtering? How are you filtering God? How are you filtering the things that are happening around you? Are you turning to God? Lastly, are you clinging fully to the blood of the Lamb? Is it recognizable? Is it bringing light? Dear friends, moving from here to there doesn't require plagues or miracles. What it requires is a heart and mind of readiness. Shirts tucked in, sandals on, ready to go. It requires clean filters that sees God's plans for deliverance and God's plans for relief, but God's ultimate plan that we need a Savior. And spiritual movements don't start with a group of people. They start with faith and the willingness of each individual to let God all the way in and claim his vision for his people and to be ready in a moment's notice to move from here to there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for having me on this journey. It's obviously been a rocky one, but I'm still hungry today to have you as my God and my Savior, and I claim the power of Jesus Christ in my life, and I pray that for everyone here, that we're not just turning to you to become a God of relief, but a God of eternal deliverance, a God that we walk with every day, that we share with every day, So Lord, bless the hearts that are here. Bless them tremendously. Allow them to see your greatness in their life, their great faith and empowerment that you've given them. Bless them to be your hands and your feet. Bless this church. Bless our community. And we bless you, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.